Right, if you please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, you'll find our text this morning in verses 9 through 15. Genesis chapter 3, 9 through 15. Genesis chapter 3, 9 through 15. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 3, and begin reading in verse 9. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So Adam said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Our Father, we ask now that as we open your word, Spirit of God, may you illuminate our hearts and minds, that we can grasp the truths that are here. Lord, as we read verse 15, it's the first time the gospel is mentioned in the Bible. I pray today, Lord, that that would just encourage us greatly, because it all points to the cross and to the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Martin Luther wrote that sin blinds us even to God's goodness. Sin blinds us even to God's goodness. And we're going to see that as we go back through some of these verses when it comes to Adam. Because when God began to challenge Adam, he says, "Where are you?" And he says, "Well, I was hiding from you because I was afraid and I was naked." And then notice what God says to him: "Who told you that you were naked?" And then he points, "The woman you gave me." And then notice what he asked her. He says, "What have you done? What is this you have done?" And then he's going to confront the serpent and Satan. But I want you to notice that God could have, at that moment, he could have condemned Adam and Eve to an eternity out of his presence, which would have placed them in a terrible place called hell. But God didn't do that. And he's not, you say, "Well, why is he asking them questions? Doesn't God know everything?" God knows everything, but this was for Adam and Eve. This was for their benefit. God was trying to help them understand why what's getting ready to happen is going to happen. The consequences of their disobedience. God comes to them as God, but yet as a fatherly figure, because he wants to teach them. That's called grace, by the way. Even in Genesis chapter 3. So God comes in the cool breeze to show the disobedient couple that his reprimand will be fatherly. Nothing so blinds the heart of and heart and mind of man as sin does. But this blindness is on the part of man. But we are so blinded by sin that we know neither of God's goodness, and we really don't understand who we are. That's what sin does. The clouds of sin do not hide God from our eyes. But when we sin, we wrap ourselves in this cloud of darkness. And what happens is we actually run from the light. The serpent may have been a beautiful, upright creature standing on two legs before the judgment. But there are a lot of questions that all of us have up to this point. But if we put ourselves in the place in Adam and Eve, can you understand the horror that they sensed when they heard the voice of God? They knew they had done wrong. As soon as they heard God's voice, they knew that they had disobeyed him. And so they ran from the light. But as they witness what's getting ready to happen, to this once beautiful creature now is turned into a hissing, slithering, dangerous creature as we know today as a snake. And I tell you, if anybody that tells me they love to handle and play with snakes, we really need to have a conversation. There's just something about them. They're scary. But you see, the devil knew what was going to happen to the serpent because of the question in verse 14. He says, "What have you done? What have you done?" That's why Satan came and he tempted Adam and Eve, because he knew that God was going to judge disobedience. You say, "Well, but it looks like, maybe Adam and Eve and maybe the devil, you know, dressed up like this serpent that he took on this persona. Maybe he was trying to be friends with him." The devil never wants to befriend anybody. He's deceitful. We're going to see some scripture later that he's the father of lies. You think about John 10:10, he says, and he has come, he said, and the thief cometh but to kill and to steal and to destroy, to ruin. But Jesus said, "But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Remember we talked about two Sundays ago, when did God pronounce judgment on Adam and Eve? He doesn't do it here. It's just the serpent is going to be cursed to on the ground and inhaling dust, and then what's going to happen to Satan in verse 15. But when does God pronounce judgment on Adam and Eve? You remember we talked about that? You remember that was right at the end of the sermon 2 weeks ago. He pronounces the judgment on Adam and Eve at the cross of Jesus. God waited that long before he condemned mankind in sinfulness. Because of what our parents did in the Garden of Eden, God does not pronounce judgment until the cross. Why? Because Jesus came to carry our sin to the cross. Jesus took our place. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God, capital letters. And then God poured out his wrath upon Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, in the flesh at the cross. And so we see also, not only does God not come to them ready to condemn them, that's grace, but then also we see that God waited until the cross before he pronounced judgment on mankind. That's grace. So the obvious picture is that if we'll go to the cross, we'll see the judgment that was rightly ours was placed upon Jesus. He took our place. Now God comes in the garden to call them to answer for their sin and to mete out their judgment. But now this is important. We're only going to find a token judgment here, not the full judgment. This is mercy. The woman will have pain upon childbirth, and the man will have grief because he's going to have to earn a living by the sweat of his brow. But also there's a promise involved in this. So here we see that it's a token of judgment, but it's the mercy of God. Now, what's mercy? We know what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. God gives us this. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But mercy is God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And what Adam and Eve needed in the garden and what you and I need this morning is the mercy of God. Not what we deserve, but what we need. Imagine this. God is all powerful. He could condemn Adam and Eve. He could condemn you and me right now. He could scatter us to the deepest, darkest places of eternity so that we'd never be in his sight again. But yet God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his justness, he gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. You remember last time you went to the doctor? Somebody said, "Yeah, I went the other day." Remember, I was a little kid when dad was in the military, and so we'd go to the doctor, and mom, they just line up, and so it was like, I don't know, like Tuesdays were always shot days. And so they bring all these kids in, all these enlisted families. They just herd us in there. There's hundreds of us, and we all have to stay in our clan, our family. And you go in there, and we all get the same shot. Whatever it was, measles or crazy shots, whatever it was. Anyway, we had to go in there and get our shots. And so, and you're standing in the hallway, And you see these other kids go in, and when they come out near the door, I mean, man, they are crying, and man, they're upset. And you hear all this screaming, and you say, what are they doing in that room? And then it's our turn. So we go in there, and there's this doctor. I mean, he looks like Attila the Hun. He's the biggest thing you've ever seen in your life. And they got this nurse over there, and I know who Nurse Ratchet looks like now. I mean, she says, come here. And she grabs your arm and she holds you, and the doctor just boom, nails you. And then you're screaming, and then you know, and I was always the first. My dad thought, well, if it doesn't hurt him, the rest of them will live through it. So we all do it. You know, you're walking around, man, your arm's hurting, you know, and everybody's crying, and the mother's saying, oh, let's just get out of here. Let's get out of here. What are they doing? They're giving us what we need, and it's painful. That's mercy. Isn't it amazing what God does as he draws us to himself to give us what we need? And we don't want it. I don't need this. I'm okay. We're talking about eternity. No, I'm okay. I do not need this. But God gives it to us anyway. Why? Because he's the only one who can look in eternity, and he knows exactly where it's going to happen to us and where we're going to go. But it's amazing what God does to get us to that place so that he can give us what we need. And then after he gives us what we need in salvation, we look back, and then we see what? We see the grace of God, all that he's given us, all that he's done. And we think, how can I be so stubborn? How can I be so rebellious? How can I be so hard-headed? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about everybody else. But how? Why wouldn't you want this? Look with me in the first part of verse 15. The Lord is talking to Satan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. The word enmity means hatred. It means mutual antagonism. So here's the setting, and this is what you got to understand. And here is the picture of the grace of God. Now, verse 15, it's known as, you know, in theological circles, it's the proto-evangelium, which simply means it's the first time the gospel is mentioned. But a lot of times when you say, have you heard the gospel? Have you shared the gospel? You know, we think, well, okay, that's the good news of Jesus, and he died on the cross. It is, but there's more to it than that, and I want to teach you this morning. Satan, remember now, is a fallen angel whose original sin consisted in what? He was trying to take the place of God as the sovereign ruler of and creator of the universe. He wanted to be God, Isaiah 14. His desire was to be worshipped by God's creation. You remember in Matthew 4 when Jesus went through the temptations? Everything that Satan was trying to get Jesus to do, he wanted him to bow before him. I wanted you to say that I'm all these things. I can turn these stones into bread. All of these things, he was trying to get the worship of Jesus. And that's what he wants from us. He would seduce Adam and Eve away from worshiping God. That was their obedience in worship. But Satan thought he'd won their allegiance and loyalty away from God, but that's where he failed. Now, this is not tricky, but listen carefully. He did succeed in breaking their fellowship. They ate of the fruit. God comes down in the cool of the day, and where are they? They're hiding. Fellowship is broken. But Satan did not succeed in the second objective, trying to take their allegiance and loyalty away from God. For God announces here that he's going to do something. Look back in verse 15. And I will put enmity, I will put hatred between you, Satan, and the woman. Now, the woman is going to represent who? The woman is going to represent Israel. But look over the rest of the verse. And I will put enmity between your seed, small s, that's, by the way, is going to be the Antichrist, and we'll talk about that, and to her seed, capital S. Now, who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put hatred between the woman and you, Satan. You say, okay, now what does that look like? And remember now that words really mean something. It's not Satan's hatred of Eve. He hated her from the beginning, even though he tried to befriend her. But the point is that Adam and Eve's offspring, that's us, all of us have a hatred of Satan as one aspect of God's gracious preservation and provision for the human race. Really? Yeah. God commands us to be filled with His Spirit, love, joy, peace that Jesus brought to us, and we thank God for these things. But we should not forget, listen, that He also gave us, by grace, a corresponding hatred of sin, the sorrow of sin's ways, and increasing misery when we find ourselves caught up in sin's deadly trap. God hates sin. And He's given us a hatred for sin. Why? Because we know what sin does to us. We know what sin does to our loved ones. So that's the enmity that God gives us. He gave in Genesis 3:15. So that you and I will have a holy hatred of what? Sin. And the father of sin, Satan. You say, well, is that grace? Listen to James Montgomery Boyce. When we sin, we often find that we like the sin, but we want to escape the consequences of it. We would like to destroy ourselves in comfort, like the addict who destroys himself, believing the lie that they can stop watching pornography or doing drugs anytime they want to. And we would all, and listen to what he says, we would all like to be happy on our way to hell. But it is one aspect of grace that God does not allow that to happen. God makes sin miserable, and He sets up an antagonism between ourselves and Satan that modifies the hold of sin and makes it possible for us to hear God's loving voice even in our misery. That's the grace of God. So He sets up this antagonism, this hatred, this fear of sin. Even when we're in the midst of it, we think, well, you know, I'm enjoying myself. It's not that bad. But you are absolutely missing why God has, that's part of the image. God has put that in us. By the way, that's also called conviction of sin. As God tries to woo you and draw you back to Himself, that misery that we feel, that conviction, that right and wrong that we all know, just with the conscience sake, as God draws us to Himself, that's the grace of God. But now the enmity was not only between Eve and Satan, the enmity is between your seed, Satan, and her seed. God has divinely created this animosity between the people of God and those who are not His people. This is where the birth of anti-Semitism came from. Really? Yeah. The Jews are known as the chosen people of God, and it's amazing how the anti-Semitism, the animosity, and how, oh yeah, they always get it right, you know, they always get all the money and they're all of this here. Yeah. But the hatred between the children of Israel and the hatred of Satan is revealed all throughout the Bible. Not only in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but go to Revelation chapter 12 just for a moment. Revelation chapter 12. Verses 1 through 5. Revelation 12, 1 through 5. Now we're talking about the end of time, the last days. This is going to take place during the tribulation. Those of us who know Christ will be in heaven after the rapture of the church takes place. But listen to verse chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, who's this? This is Israel. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That's when Satan was removed from heaven. He was kicked out of heaven, evicted, and he took one third of the heavenly host with him, and those fallen angels now are what? They're now demons. Now watch this. His tail drew, verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, the nation of Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child, capital C, as soon as it was born. Now you see, you're going all the way back to when? The birth of Christ. So you've seen all of this. It's one amazing picture. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's what Jesus is going to do during the 1,000-year millennial reign. Rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's half, that's 3 years. Now watch verse 7. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. God has put, go back to Genesis 3, God has put enmity, he has created animosity between us and evil, Satan, us and sin. You remember when you were first saved, what was one of the first things that probably happened in your life was all of a sudden you seemed like you were hypersensitive to everything that was going on around you. Before, you just hear somebody say a bad word, you hear somebody do something, or somebody did something mean. I mean, you know, you're okay with it. But now that you're now a follower of Christ, all of a sudden you're just alert for everything. You pick up on everything. It's not only what's going around you, but what's going on inside of you. That's the difference that Christ makes in your life. John 8:44. Jesus said this about the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, these were the religious leaders. Listen to what Jesus said to them. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, what's amazing is that these scribes and Pharisees, they became greatly offended that he would say this about them. Why would you say this about them, Jesus? Who were the ones who God used because of this evil side of them to put Jesus to death? They were murderers. They were cruel. They were wicked. They were terrible. Religious people. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Satan's strategy is to destroy Israel in order to destroy the Messiah, and his name was Emmanuel. So not only starting in the garden, Satan wanted to do everything he could. If he could take out Adam and Eve, then you know what? The Messiah would not come. If he could take out, because that failed, and then if he could take out the nation of Israel, I mean, he could lead them into idolatry, he could lead them in all these different things, tempting them, testing them, leading them astray, I mean, even worshiping and honoring the false gods like Molech, where they would offer their children, all of these horrendous things, but yet God never gave up on the nation of Israel, and God never gives up on you and me. That is grace. Now, we could stand back and be pious and say, we don't deserve it. You're dang right you don't deserve it. But there's no but. Listen to me. I'm going to say something that's probably going to make you mad as fire, and that's good. That means I've hit a nerve. Get over yourself. God loves you. We're all a mess. But he wants to redeem us for his own. He wants us. And he's willing to pay any price? No, he paid the ultimate price in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if, folks, if we can't see that, then you know what? We are just as blind as Adam and Eve. They knew of the goodness of God. They saw the creation, and Adam, he was able to name all the different animals and everything. And then all of a sudden, after they disobeyed God, God comes down in the cool of the day, and he says, Adam, where are you? Man, they're all hiding. Where have you been? I heard your voice, and I was afraid. I heard your voice. God's voice is speaking to us today through his word. Now, you're either afraid, you're fearful, you're nervous, you're anxious, or you are so glad to hear his voice speak to you. Now, why would I be anxious? Why would I be nervous? Because maybe I've got something unconfessed in my life. Maybe like Adam and Eve back in the garden, maybe I've disobeyed God. But yet, because I understand his mercy and I understand his grace, I can always come back to him. Always. always. The battle is between Jesus and Satan. That's going to be the ultimate battle. But here is the glory of God in action. It's a story of redemption in living color. Look with me back in Genesis 3. And it says, "And it will be between your seed, Satan, and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Again, words mean something. The bruising of the Lord Jesus Christ took place at the cross as Satan finally succeeded, so it seemed, in striking back at God. It was a bruising with a vengeance that included the hatred of the religious leaders. Can you imagine this? All that God has set up and put together. Can you imagine Satan mocking God? You've got the Israel, you've got, they're in Jerusalem, you've got the temple, you've got all the religious leaders, you've got all the different traditions, you've got all the sacrifices. I mean, you've got all of this, and God has put all of this in place. Now remember, back when he gave Moses the law, and they had the tabernacle, and they had all the sacrificial system, they had the harvest, different festivals, they had all of these things. Everything was in place. But what happened? The Israelites, they began not to take it serious, and through all of their traditions and everything, they turned away from God and they turned toward idolatry. Now, when God was putting Jesus came to the earth, he was going to the cross. Can you imagine how Satan, that heinous laugh of his, that heinous laugh, at mocking God? He says, "Well, look at him, look at your priests, look at your temple. None of this is working. None of this is working." And he knew one thing: if I can put the Messiah, this so-called Messiah, and he knew who Jesus was, if I can put him to death, and I'll even use all this religious stuff that you've set up, I'll use that, and I'll put him to death, then I'll win. That's what Satan thought. But what he thought, and that he had accomplished his goal when he put Christ to death, he'd forgotten about one thing. He forgot about the promise back in Genesis 3:15. It's right there. "He shall bruise your head," which is a death blow, by the way, "and you shall bruise his heel," which is not a death blow. While Satan was celebrating his triumph in battle over the Son of God, the full weight of the atonement accomplished by the crucifixion came down on him, and he realized that far from successfully battling against the Almighty, he had actually been carrying out the purposes of the all-wise God. Satan knew that God would punish sin. He reasoned that if he could get Adam and Eve to sin, which he did, the wrath of God would inevitably come down on them. What he failed to see is how God could be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. That's in Romans 3:26. How can God be just and the justifier? Just because, he says, the wages of sin is death. But he was the justifier in that he provided the lamb. You remember last Sunday I was talking about the Lamb of God? Remember what Isaac asked Abraham? "Father, where's the lamb?" And what did Abraham say? "My son, listen, God will provide himself with a lamb." And John the Baptist saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Folks, I pray this morning that you can see all that God has put in place for you and me. I pray that you just understand the mercy of God. You might be in a very difficult place this morning. I mean, you're overwhelmed with illness and the world, and there's fear, and there's all this stuff. And, you know, then we have just the personal stuff that's going on in our families. I mean, there's it's out there, and we're anxious and we're overwhelmed. And you say, "Well, David, I don't even have time to think about God. I'm trying to live. I'm trying to survive." But that's where God's mercy comes in. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. I mean, it's more than God's got your back. He's got you. He's preserving you. He's protecting you. Why? He doesn't want to lose you to Satan. So Satan thinks he's got it all. And he knew that God would punish sin. But Satan, his power has now been broken. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Turn there with me, and then we're going to put this one to bed. Colossians chapter 2, look with me in verse 13. And you, Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, the Jews would understand what that means. God has made alive together with him, watch this now, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, you know what a trespass is? All right? You've been going out and all of a sudden you see somebody's property. It says, no, what? What's that mean? Don't go there. Against all the trespasses that we've broken against God, against his holiness, we've been forgiven. Watch this. And having wiped out, verse 14, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. In other words, here was God's law, but we've broken all of them. And Jesus has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. That's Satan. Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, how did he triumph over those things? How did he prove that God is justified in forgiving us? How has he proven that God is no longer angry with us when we come by faith to Christ? What was the key moment? It was the resurrection. In the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be defeated was what? Death. Death no longer has control over us. Matter of fact, you go back to Psalm 23, death becomes what? A shadow to us. The full impact of death will not hit a child of God. One moment we're here to be absent from the body, Paul said, and the next moment we're with Jesus. That fast. Hey, you act like you're looking forward to it. I am. Why? I got to trade in this old body. It's getting bigger in different places, and I don't like it. You know, when you get up in the morning and you start putting on your tie, and it seems, boy, this tie is shrinking. This collar, and what's wrong with this belt? And I used to be able to see my toes, and I mean, everything's getting all messed up here. But one day I'm going to have a new body. See, what's it going to look like? I don't care. It's going to be new. One guy one time, he went over to Revelation 1. He says, we're going to look like Jesus. I said, they're going to have white, woolly hair? No. That's Jesus. It doesn't matter. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have a new mind. I'm going to have a new heart. Everything is going to be brand new. Jesus said in Revelation, I will make all things new. But let's stop for a moment. We've got to go back. What happened with Satan? Listen. Although the victory has been won by the Lord Jesus, there is still another victory that has to be won by us who follow Christ. What is that? He says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. See, you and I, every day, we have to put off the old man and we have to put on the new man. Every day, we have to choose to be filled with God's Spirit. We have to, listen, we have to choose what? To be controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to make that choice every day. And every day, that's a battle. Now, the good part is I can't lose my salvation, but the bad part is what? The days that I don't surrender myself totally, my mind, my eyes, my hands, my heart, everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am absolutely miserable. I'm miserable. Why? Because I know better. And yet, I didn't choose that day to do that. Listen, Paul comes, and I love this. This is in Romans 16:20. Paul was writing this. He says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Crush. You remember that word? We've already heard it back over in Genesis 3:15. He's going to crush your head. John writes in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him, the accuser of our brothers, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They did not love their lives to the death. In other words, they were not fearful of dying, but they overcame Satan, him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb. When we get to heaven, one of the things that we're going to see is that we're going to see the scars on the body of Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's going to break my heart when I see that. Because why? I put them there. That's mine. But if we live and we see the rapture, the Bible says the Lord's coming in the clouds and he's going to stop and he's bringing back those with him who've gone on before us. And then those of us who are alive, we're going to be caught up and we're going to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with them. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. Folks, you need to know that by heart. You need to be able to think about it. You need to be able to pray about that and be grateful for it. So those who've died and gone on to be with the Lord, their bodies are here, so the trumpet's going to sound and their bodies are coming up out of the grave, and they're going to be reunited with their spirit and soul in the clouds. And then those of us who are alive, we're going to be caught up and we're going to meet with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But now, you go to Revelation 19, the Bible says that at the end of 7 years, Jesus is coming back to the earth. And guess who he's bringing with him? Us, the bride, the church. We're coming back. And the Bible says Jesus is going to be on a white horse. So that tells me we're going to be on horses too. Now, I want a fast one because I want to be up in front. Why? Say, why, you want to be in the battle? There's not going to be a battle. Oh, Armageddon, listen. The Bible says with one word out of his mouth, Jesus is going to slay the armies of the world. One word out of his mouth. You remember in Genesis 1:1? Let there be, boom, one word. One word, he's going to slay the armies of the world. But it says, if you want to look at Jesus, it said on his thigh is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. On his thigh. He is the King of kings. Satan has been defeated. And one day, it's in Revelation 20, he is going to be put down, not in hell, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire where he will spend all eternity. Never to harm anybody else anymore. Never to say another lie. Never to deceive another person. He's going to be there. But now stop. On this side, you and I, we are already victorious. Why? Because we're in Christ. Got to picture this now. I'm in Christ. Satan can't harm me. Now, listen, church. He can't oppress me, but he can't control me. He can't indwell me. He can oppress me. You know what that means? That means that he can put up obstacles. He can tempt me. He can do all these kinds of things. But he cannot get in my mind. He can't get in my body. And he can never take me out of the Father's hand. Nobody can take me out of the Father's hand. Why? I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So every day I've got to make my choice. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to follow him? I want God to control me, to be filled with his spirit. Or am I just going to just try to take my chance? And what's Satan going to do? He's going to do everything he can to mar your witness, do everything he can to make you absolutely miserable. Why? Because he is miserable. Why? Because he knows he's lost. He knows he's wrong. He's fooling himself. So we have victory in Jesus every day. See, David, but I don't feel like I'm doing enough for the Lord. Listen, if you'll take a deep breath and say, Lord, what would you have me do today? He'll lead you. He'll tell you what you need to do today. So I don't know what God's will is. Okay, go to 1 Peter. It's God's will that you be holy. Start there. Oh, man. Yeah, that'll be a full-time job. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to spend time with him. He wants us to honor him. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to worship him. Not just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He wants us to worship him and honor him all the time. Give praise to God. Give praise to God. Years ago, I had a friend of mine I went to Bible college with, and he was in a doctor's office. He was sitting over there in the corner, and it was getting real busy in there, and he was just sitting there, and his name was George. He's a real quiet guy, you know. All of a sudden, you got to understand George. George stands up on his chair, and he's in a doctor's office, right? He stands up on the chair he's sitting in. He says, hey, I'd just like to take a few moments to tell everybody I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I want you to know that. And if you want to love Jesus, I'll tell you how to love Jesus, okay? He sat down. And all these people are going like, that was George. He's the guy that we went on that, took all our youth and went on a crazy weekend. Hey, I love Jesus. I want you to know that. Didn't the Bible say we ought to be fools for Christ? Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? That was sad. Do you love Jesus? There you go. You know what? He loves us. And one day, when he comes for us, his bride, his church, his body, all creation will know how much he loves us. Again, because they've already seen it once at the cross. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference he made in our eternity. Lord, the amazing thing is that before the world was even put together, Jesus knew that I needed a Savior. He knew that I needed to be saved. And God, you made plans for that. You made preparation for that. Just a few years ago, October 3rd, 1975, you saved my soul. And God, what a journey it's been. Not perfect, but oh, forgiveness, and grace, and mercy, and love you have poured out upon me. And those, Lord, under the sound of our voice that know you, they know what that means. So, Lord, today we have much to praise you for. We have much to be grateful for, much to be thankful for. Lord, help us not to let these moments slip away when we can just simply say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Lord, I pray now as we have this time of invitation, Spirit of God, you take over this invitation. You speak to the hearts of every person here. I pray, Lord, today that whether they're standing or sitting or, Lord, whether they come to the altar, Lord, I pray that each one of us would make a decision today. We'd make a choice. I am going to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow Jesus. For that person who's come today and they've never heard the gospel, they knew some things about God, but now they know that God loves them. And proof of that grace of God is that he gives us a fear and a hatred for sin. Because we know what it does to us. We know what it can do to us. And it separates us from you. And that Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He took my sin upon himself so I could go free. I do not have to worry about facing the wrath of God because the wrath of God fell on Jesus. I do not have to be concerned and nervous and worried about facing the judgment of God because that fell upon Jesus. And what fell upon me was forgiveness and love and mercy and grace. Oh God, look down in here today. You know the heart and soul of every man, woman, boy, girl. Touch them today, Lord. Prompt them. Show them what they need to do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.